My name's Al, one of the pastors here, if you don't know me. And yeah, special welcome if you're here for your first time this morning. We normally have a section of focusing on the Bible, trying to hear what God wants to say to us through it, to understand it, understand the relevance for our lives. And what we're doing this morning is we are beginning a new series called Life with Jesus. I wonder if you could be introduced to anyone other than Jesus, anyone, who would it be? Someone famous, maybe? Someone who you admire from afar? Maybe thinking Valentine's Day type thing. Maybe someone who could help you and make a difference to your life. Who would it be? I keep having these situations where I see people who are kind of well known, and I just sort of don't realise it was them until they've sort of gone past. Or I quite like that guy, River Cottage, Hugh Fearnley Whittingstall. I mean, you know, I like the cooking, I like the Dorset lifestyle. And I saw him at a railway station not so long ago, and I sort of panicked. I thought, I don't want to bother him. I don't know what to say. I'd love to sort of say I love the show and I love kind of what you... It's been really inspirational. And I sort of walked on, and then I thought, no, I'll go and speak to him. I turned around, he'd gone. But it's always much better, I guess, if someone introduces you. I don't know if and you've ever been introduced to some famous person. Then it works quite well, doesn't it? But what we're doing in this series is we are being introduced, and certainly this morning being introduced to probably one of the most famous people in the world, certainly someone that many of us admire, and definitely someone who can make a real difference in your life. Maybe he's already made a big difference in your life. Of course, we're talking about Jesus. This is church, after all. We've been singing about him. We're going to hear about him now. And we're looking at Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not probably a Gospel that we look at so much. Probably years and years ago, we would have gone through Mark's Gospel as a church, but not in the time I've been around, and Rich doesn't think in the time he's been around either. But it's great. It's great to spend time looking at Jesus. It's not just a dry kind of biography of Jesus. What did he say? What did he do? But actually, Mark wrote his gospel so that we might have life through Jesus, life with Jesus. We might become his disciples. We might grow to know him. He might make a difference to our lives. So it's a great series. If you're here and you're someone, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you're really welcome here this morning. And you're exploring, this is a great place to be, and it's a great series to listen to. Mark's Gospel, it's a great book to read. But whoever you are, it's going to do you good. I've been looking forward to it. I just love, you're just coming sort of face-to-face with Jesus, not just to read about him, but actually to encounter him. And in a strange, mysterious way, as we read about Jesus in the Bible, and we hear his words, God brings him alive. The Holy Spirit brings him alive to us, and we meet with him, and we get to know him better, and he becomes more real in our lives. Let's read it. Let's read it. Let's read a bit of Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Mark starts off in verse 1. Just by the way, Mark, it's commonly thought of that Mark is the oldest of the Gospels. It's certainly the shortest. And Mark was a companion of the disciple Peter. He wasn't one of the 12 himself, but he was a companion of a disciple Peter. And that seems to be where he got his information from. It's a sort of, so in a sense, it's eyewitness information. It's information that comes from someone who was with Jesus and saw him and heard him and knew him. And Mark starts off, verse 1, saying, look, I'm writing with an announcement of good news. It's about Jesus, the Messiah, or the Christ, it means the same thing, and he's the Son of God. And those terms are packed with meaning. We'll unpack those as we go on and go on in the series. In fact, the first half of Mark's gospel culminates with someone saying to Jesus, "You are the Messiah." And then the second half of the gospel culminates with someone saying, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And so these are really important terms for Mark. But right at the start, Mark says, you know, look, this is my conviction. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. But let me introduce you to some voices that prove that, that witnesses, evidence for that. And the first one is the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets saying Jesus is the promised Messiah, verses 2 and 3. I don't know if you've ever waited for a promised rescuer to come. Maybe you called an ambulance. Maybe your car broke down and you're waiting for the AA or one of the other many breakdown services you can go to. Or you're in a sinking boat, less likely, and you waited for the lifeboat to come. Well, Mark quotes from two Old Testament prophets. Isaiah gets named on this one because he's the most famous one. But Mark quotes from these two Old Testament prophets, those who spoke the word of God, brought messages from God in the Old Testament. And he quotes them to give background about John the Baptist. Who is this John the Baptist guy who prepares the way for Jesus? But more importantly, just at this stage, who is the messenger, which is John the Baptist, who is the messenger being sent ahead of? Whose way is he preparing? He says, the Lord's. The Lord is coming. Prepare the way for the Lord's. God had promised through Isaiah, about 700 years before Jesus came, that God was going to come and help his people, bring them justice, bring them freedom, bring them peace from their enemies, bring them relief from suffering. And he says he's going to do this, and Isaiah's a long book, but it's many, many things in it. God says through Isaiah he's going to do it through his servant, but he also says, I'm going to come. So God's going to come, the Lord's going to come through his servants. And as you go on, also becomes obvious that this is a royal person, a king. And this figure, all these different facets build up this picture of the Messiah. God coming to help his people through his chosen servant king. And Mark says, here he is. Here he is. He's the one that we've been waiting for. Not just the Jews who knew about the promise and were waiting, but actually, we understand that Mark was primarily writing to people who weren't Jews, like most of us, I guess. And so Jesus is the promised one, even if you didn't know he was promised, for everyone. And Jesus has come to bring the rescue. He's come to bring a rescue that either you knew you needed or you know you need, or the rescue that you don't know you need, but you do still need it. Jesus came for you. This was a carefully devised rescue plan from heaven, carefully prepared for over centuries, promised. I don't know if you need peace, freedom, help, relief in your life at the moment. Jesus came to bring those things by offering you life with himself, life with Jesus. But how do we receive this life with Jesus? Well, let's look at the second voice, the second witness, John the Baptist. He's really saying Jesus forgives sin and gives the Spirit, verses 4 to 8. Jesus forgives sin and gives the Spirit. Now imagine you were due to have a special night out or a day out with a friend. But the snag is that not long before this, you've said something that you shouldn't have said. You've upset them, you've offended them. You were in the wrong. How do you prepare for that meetup? How do you prepare to enjoy time together with that person? Choosing the right outfit, maybe that's what it's about, is it? Having a shower, thinking of some good jokes, you could bring some good things, it's obviously a conversation. No, the most important thing is to get right, isn't it, with that person, so you can enjoy that time with them, to get forgiven by them, to confess what you've done wrong to them, to say you're sorry from your heart, and then actually, hopefully, you won't do that again, and receive their forgiveness, hopefully. And that's how John was preparing the way for Jesus, the Messiah. Preaching, it says, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. People came and they confessed their sins, they confessed what they'd done wrong towards God and towards other people, and then they were plunged into the River Jordan as a symbol of having their sins washed away. And baptism, we understand, was a common practice amongst the Jews, but particularly for those who weren't Jews, who wanted to be part of God's people, who wanted to identify with them. But here there's something a bit different going on. You've got, seems to be Jews coming from Jerusalem and the surrounding area, being baptized, really saying, I want to come back to God. I want to return to God. I want to turn away, that's repentance, turn away from the wrong things that I've been doing. It's not just saying sorry, turning away from these wrong things and turning to be forgiven by God and to live life with him. Live a right life. Now, John's just in passing, John's clothing and diet are emphasized. And it's really just to say that actually for Jewish people reading this, they would say, this guy's like Elijah, another Old Testament prophet. He's wearing the same sort of stuff that Elijah wrote. And the Old Testament prophets, a big thing they did was, it was about calling God's people to turn back to him. And that's what John is doing here. But notice what John says at the end. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's lots we could say about that. But I think the one thing that John is definitely saying is that he's got the symbol. He does the symbol, but Jesus has the powerful reality. And John can call for people to be forgiven, to get right with God, and he can do the symbol of water and the symbolic washing away of sin with water. But it's Jesus who does that work of power of forgiving us and then giving us his Holy Spirit to live with us and in us. Jesus is present with us, if you're a Christian, through the Holy Spirit inside you. Who is Jesus? He's the Savior. He's the rescuer. He's inextricably linked with the forgiveness of sins. And I think it's a really important thing going on here with, you know, preparing the way for Jesus and being forgiven. And it's good news. It's good news if you're here, you need forgiveness. You know you're not right with God. Speak to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you. He died on the cross to pay for your sins so you can be forgiven. And ask him to give you life with him, life with Jesus. And ask for his Holy Spirit to empower you to live life for him and help you. But for the rest of us, if you're already a Christian, let's not move on from this tight connection there is between Jesus, following Jesus, and forgiveness of sins. Do you take sin seriously? Do you take it seriously about wanting to live a holy life, a pure life, not to get right with God, but actually out of response to what Jesus has done to put you right with God? Are you fighting against sin in your life? Are you regularly confessing your sins to God and just receiving again that assurance of forgiveness? We're going to be taking communion with bread and wine after this message. A bit unusual. Don't normally do it at the end, but I think it's a great response to a number of the things that we're thinking about in this message and to Jesus himself. 1 John 1, verses 8 to 10 say this: if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. It is so important that we don't just think of forgiveness of sins as something that happens when we first become Christians. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God, the Bible says. Keep short accounts with God. Keep on showing and demonstrating with confession and receiving God's forgiveness. I don't mean confession to another person necessarily, unless you've wronged them, but acknowledging your sin before God and looking again to Jesus for forgiveness. We are right with God, not through what we do, but what Jesus has done for us. And he gives us his Spirit. He gives us his Spirit to help us fight against sin and live life with a new desire to follow Jesus. So Jesus is the one who forgives sin, and he gives us Spirit. Third voice, God the Father. God the Father saying, Jesus is my dearly loved Son. Verse 9, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So here's the big one. Jesus is finally here. Jesus appears. You notice in Mark, we don't mess about with Christmas stories and birth of Jesus and angels and shepherds. We just get straight in with Jesus, fully grown, about the age of 30, beginning his ministry. And here he is, being baptized by John. But what's going on here, first of all? What's going on here? It doesn't explain it. What's going on here? Jesus being baptized. We've just said that it's a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So why is Jesus getting baptized then? Especially as elsewhere, we're told in the Bible that Jesus didn't sin. Well, the Bible doesn't spell it out exactly. But I think what's really happening here is Jesus is putting himself in the shoes of sinners like you and me. He's identifying with us. He, later on the cross, he would die to take the punishment for our sins. He's not dying for his own sin, but he was dying in our place. And here he is sort of stepping, his first sort of act of stepping into the place of sinners, being baptized, connecting himself with the forgiveness of sins. That is what he's all about. Slightly longer version of what happened that day in John's gospel. John the Baptist looks at Jesus and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But then Mark says something that's slightly different from the other gospels. He says that heaven was torn open. You might not notice that. In Matthew and Luke, it just says heaven was open. You know, like a door opening. Here it's like heaven is ripped open. Why does he say that? Sometimes Mark, although what he says about things is shorter, he often includes little details to give that extra bit of impact. Now, I don't know what you're like when you're opening presents. It could be Christmas presents, birthday presents. I mean things wrapped in wrapping paper. There are two kinds of people, I think. There are those who open the present with surgical precision because they want to use the wrapping paper again. My mum used to do that. And then there's others, probably a lot of us, who just rip it open. Let's just rip it open. Let's just get straight through to the present. That paper will not be getting used again. And I guess things that get ripped open are not normally going to be closed up again very easily. And I think there's something going on here that actually Mark is saying that the heavens are ripped open. The Son of God is here. He's in business. There's now, through Jesus, a way to God. And things will never be the same again. It's not going to be closed up. The opportunity will always be there. There's a call to God also in Isaiah 64. There's a call to God to come and help. And it says, "Oh, that you would rend or tear open the heavens and come down." It's amazing. Just in that little thing, we see actually, yeah, heaven is torn open. And there's that opportunity for anyone to connect with God through Jesus. And God the Father speaks as well from heaven to Jesus, and he says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Yeah, it's another confirmation of who Jesus is. But these are also words for everyone. Words for everyone who puts their trust in Jesus. When we believe and trust in Jesus, the dearly loved Son of God who came to take away our sin, we become what the Bible calls being united with Jesus. We become in Christ. Jesus stood in our place so that we can stand in his place. And God would say to you, if you're trusting in Jesus, "You are my son. You are my daughter, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." He delights in you. Now, these words can be very difficult to receive, but they're true. And it's not just here, it's part of the big picture in the Bible. That's what God wants to say to us when we're in Christ, when we put our trust in him. You are dearly loved. Like we heard this morning from Zephaniah, Katie read, about the Lord God rejoices over us with singing. How about beginning your day by reminding yourself, "I am a child of God"? You could look in the mirror. I'm a child of God. I am loved by the creator of the universe. I'm loved by my Father in heaven. He takes pleasure in me. Maybe if you use the Lord's Prayer, I like to use the Lord's Prayer. I'd recommend it. Prayer that Jesus taught us begins, "Our Father in heaven," and I like to, when I'm praying the Lord's Prayer, stop off after each phrase and maybe just expand on that. It's a great line to pause on and remember. How is it that we're able to call God our Father in heaven because of what Jesus has done for us. And where are we now? We are his children. He's lavished his love upon us, the Bible also says. Remember that. Just one more. It's a good one. Don't normally have 4 points, but here's another one. Just the last one, the Holy Spirit. Jesus will defeat evil. It's a funny little thing that then he says, verse 12, at once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted or tested by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Again, there's always a lot more to say than we're going to be able to cover in this series. But Jesus is a marked man now. He's got a target on his back. It's no surprise to find that the forces of evil at work in this world are, and who are against God and against his work and against everything that's good, they've got their eye on Jesus now. And they come out against him. But notice this, it's actually the Spirit that sends Jesus into the wilderness, into that place of testing. And I guess it's kind of symbolic of Jesus' mission that he's come to rescue us by defeating sin, Satan, and evil. And it's not like Star Wars where there's a kind of finely balanced thing between good and evil, and you know, is the force going to win? Is the dark side going to win? No, it's no competition with Jesus and evil. And through his death and his resurrection, Jesus would defeat sin and death and the devil. But it's really important that he was tempted. He was tested, but he withstood these things. And we will be tempted. You'll know this if you're a Christian. We will be tempted and tested if we're sons and daughters of God. Nothing's going wrong. It's normal. It may be in the Spirit is somehow leading you into these situations. But we can prevail, just like Jesus did. And I guess one of the big temptations that we might face is to forget who we are. To forget that we are dearly loved children of God. Or maybe stop acting like we're children of God. Where we can be tempted to forget that God loves us, especially in the wilderness times, the hard times. It's interesting, Mark adds this detail that Jesus is in the wilderness with the wild animals. Can not only be kind of dry, dark times in life, but ferocious times. But Jesus understands, he's been there. We can be tempted to forget that actually it's worth persevering, living life with Jesus and for Jesus, loving people like Jesus did. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way, Hebrews 4. But he didn't sin. And so he can sympathize with us. He's been there. And this is encouraging. It's encouraging to read, yes, Jesus, he was tested too. But God was there. God sent help. Angels attended him. God brought help to him. Jesus wasn't airlifted out of the situation. God didn't send a helicopter, not that they'd been invented, but, you know, something. God could have lifted him out. No, he sent help within the situation. Maybe you're going through a tough time at the moment. Maybe you're going through something of a wilderness. Maybe spiritually, with doubts, with temptations. Maybe mentally, maybe physically, maybe financially, maybe in your relationships. But if we put our trust in Jesus, the Son of God, the King who came to save us, we can know that he's with us, that he will help us, that we are dearly loved and precious to God, that we can have the victory over sin and temptation in Christ. He will help us. And we can be forgiven for any sin. We've all fallen into temptation, haven't we? We've all given in. But the forgiveness of Jesus is there for that as well. Praise Jesus. We're going to respond. We're going to respond by taking bread and wine. It's just coming out. And then we'll sing to praise Jesus. But these are such helpful symbols that Jesus gave us. The bread representing Jesus' body. The wine, it's non-alcoholic, representing his blood poured out for us. These symbols that Jesus says we should do, take them in remembrance of him. We should feed on him in our hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Let me pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we do praise you this morning. Thank you this reminder again of who you are. But Lord, also who you are for us. Lord, you're not a famous figure to read about and admire or be inspired by. You are also the one who comes close to us, who brings us close to yourself and to God. We thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your forgiveness through what you did for us on the cross, represented by this bread and wine. Lord, we are thankful. And Lord, I pray that Lord, we might be encouraged in our faith this morning, encouraged to know we are children of God, to feel that deep within our hearts, to know that you're with us, to know that we're precious to you, and that, Lord, even in those times of weakness and sin, Lord, your forgiveness is available to us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.